Father, we thank you for the food and the fellowship, Lord. We thank you so much for your mercies, Father, for your patience with us. Lord, we just thank you so much that you continue to bring us together, Father, for your word. And we just ask that your word would come, Father, and shatter all the lies in our life. So, Father, we just ask for your word in Yeshua's name. Amen. So who remembers what last week's Torah portion was about? You're shaking your head, Hannah.
The Korah thing. The Korah incident.
Oh, you weren't even, were you here for that?
No, but I do my studying
you,
still.
You read on your own?
I do.
No way.
Right. Oh my goodness.
What do you remember? Okay, what about Korah? What do y'all remember?
150
legends. What was it?
150
liters,
but
250
liters.
One had
50
liters?
Are you talking about like the captains of the tribes or who came? Okay. What about them? What
Reuben,
about the?
Reuben, firstborn.
What about what, the Korah situation?
Yeah, I was thinking, what about the 250?
They rebelled, and then God was telling Moses to tell him to bring censers, because Moses is very humble and saying, I'm not taking anything from anybody, you think. Because they were arguing all, like, we're holy too, and, you know, chose us too. So Moses was like, okay, we'll just bring your censers, and we'll see who he has appointed. Yeah, and they all got burned up. They all got burned up. But I like how he's always doing like a remembrance, so we won't do another dumb stuff or the same dumb thing again. He's always giving us remembrances.
Yeah, so
like when he hammered the censers and stuff and put it in the ark. Yeah, but we still do it, even though we got reminders, like your reminders on the seats and all that. Just.
Because I think the authors of your Bible, they like to point out all the reminders. They like to point out, oh look, here's a rainbow, a promise from God. Here's circumcision, mm-hmm. Right? Here's a promise from God. Here's a mezuzah on your door. Here's some tassels on your clothes. Here's, you know, do the Passover, do the Shabbat. And you have all these reminders. The, you know, Aaron's rod that we went over, mm-hmm. The fire pans,
yep.
That are there, right? We have, what was it, the manna that was a reminder. And does any of that help these people?
No.
So what is the author trying to tell us that your Bible tells you throughout time and time again?
The heart.
Yeah. David sings it, right? Put your word in my heart so I wouldn't sin against you, because mm-hmm. If it's not in here, even though I could have a what would Jesus do on my wrist, that doesn't stop me from doing nothing.
Right.
Like even Paul writes about it to Timothy, says people have a form of godliness. They dress the part, they look the part, they go to their studies. And then as soon as all that's done, it's like they ain't no different than the world. They just deny God's power. Mm-hmm. They have a form of godliness, but deny his power. And what is his power? His power is the ability to walk in holiness. Right? So we dress the part, we look the part, but they don't walk the part. And that's what we're going on here, is we have all these reminders, and all those reminders ain't going to do nothing for nobody. And as we continue to read today, you're going to find that out. The fire pans. Okay, all those people died. And did the people change?
Nope. Then came a plague.
The ground opened up and swallowed up all of Reuben's rebellious ones.
Didn't help.
Does that help them out?
Nope.
And then what happened after that? I think we had
the plague.
Yeah, we had a plague breakout, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because why did the plague break out? What were the people saying right after the Korah and Reuben incident? You're laughing, Miss Viola.
Yeah, they start to murmur and complain again.
Against Moses and Aaron.
Oh, yeah.
Again.
Yep. And each time Moses is interceding for them.
Yeah, they fall on their faces every time.
Fascinating, right? Okay. Yeah, y'all did pretty good. Anything else that we... and towards the end of the Torah portion... Go ahead, what are you going
to
say?
Oh, I just said it. Then I went to the duties of the...
Yeah, towards... Go ahead.
Assuring the Israel, the Levites, of their... with their duties and encouraging them. It's kind of like a pep talk.
Yeah, why would they need that?
Because they just... they try to destroy them by saying they're better. Everybody else was better than them. But no, but they're important. It's really important for them. Because they're the ones that are really the ones that are serving the people as well as God.
Yeah, so you had the 250 leaders that came to rebel and say, they're no better than us. And they were basically going to come and steal their job from them. Right? So after the whole fire pan incident, the swallowing of the from the ground incident, and then the plague incident, God just comes and says again, just reiterates everything he's already said. I chose them. I did this. They're special to me. And then he just goes and continues to emphasize that.
So right? Your service is a gift?
Yeah, this is a gift, right? Yeah, absolutely. Anything else that we left off from last Torah portion before we start today's? Y'all good?
The Levites also have to give tithes. There's a tithe they give as well.
Mm-hmm. For sure. So think about this. As Israel actually gave more than, you know, well, we think that they gave a tithe. They gave a 10%, right? They actually give more. They give way more because remember the tithe, the 10 was already God's. It wasn't theirs to give. Right? So the tenth of their animals, they weren't allowed to choose because and when they would go and give, you know, the tenth, they couldn't say I give. God says you can't give what's not yours. It's mine.
Right?
So basically, the tithe they're giving to God because it's already God's. It's not theirs. It does not belong to them. So then all the other gifts, like the ascension gifts, right? The Olah Korban and all that stuff. The party gift, the peace gift, all that stuff. That's all extra. That's really coming from them. But the tithe does not belong to them. So it wasn't really theirs to begin with. So just a number thing to show you that they give more than 10. When it comes to God and his and dwelling with him. So, anyway. You guys ready for chapter 19? So, the name of this one is Kukat, which some of your versions will say ordinance or statutes. You guys ready? Here we go. Chapter 19 and verse 1. So Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the teaching which Yahweh has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, so they will bring you a red cow without spot, in which there is no blemish, upon which a yoke has never come. And you will give it to Eleazar, the priest, so he can bring it outside the camp, and one will slay her before his face. Julie, you're giving my Bible a dirty look. What's going on?
Just saying here says cow. Do you know what a cow is? A cow has had a calf. Why did you say cow?
Why does mine say cow?
So does mine. Mine says cow as well.
Yours
it
says cow?
It should not say cow because a cow means it's had a calf.
Correct.
A heifer is what they're looking for.
No.
No?
No. So that is... This is coming from unacademic people.
So mine says heifer.
Yours says heifer.
So they want a cow that has had a calf.
According to the way the Hebrew is written, it does not say heifer.
Interesting.
Sarah, you want to break it down for her from yours, or you want me to read her mine?
Break it down.
So I have a different commentary than her. Okay. And so they're both commentaries, and they both say the same
thing.
Yeah,
because the heifers and cows are two different things.
Yeah, watch. Go ahead, Sarah. Go ahead. Watch. She'll break it down to you.
So the traditional rendering of para as heifer is not warranted by the Hebrew, which in no way suggests that the beast is not mature. The red color appears to be associated with the importance of blood and the purification ritual that follows. And it overlaps with, like, Dom, which means blood, and Adam, which is red. But it says it's supposed to be a mature animal. The Hebrew doesn't specify that, or the Hebrew doesn't say that it's mature.
Mature animal. But doesn't it have qualifications down here? And the qualifications contradict with if it's a cow. Like, let me see.
Or maybe it says that it can't have a blemish or no yolk has been put on her.
Okay. Yeah,
it can't be used for profane purposes.
Okay. Well, that still qualifies a cow. But it doesn't say the cow. Just says a heifer is usually a young. Okay.
So interesting. All these years we always said heifer and it's a cow. We need to have been paying attention.
So it just said mature. I wonder why I think they're using cow because it says mature.
Yeah. Yeah. I know in agricultural terms if they say something's mature, it's already...
It's over a year.
It's had a baby.
It's had a baby?
That's what we were taught. So I don't know if it's like the same. I remember when we were studying pigs, mm-hmm. a sow was considered a mature pig because it's a female that's given birth.
Had babies.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then the sheep, it's a ewe. The ewes aren't different. But yeah, I remember with the pigs and the cattle.
Yeah.
Immature
and
cow. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Birth.
All right. Softer. Learned something new today. Already.
Softer. It hurts my eyes.
So they'll bring you a red cow without spot in which there is no blemish, upon which a yoke has never come, and you will give it to Eleazar the priest so he can bring it outside the camp, and one will slay her before his face. Verse 4. And Eleazar the priest will take of its blood with his finger, sprinkle of its blood directly in front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And one will burn the heifer in his sight, its skin, its flesh, its blood, he will burn with its dung. And the priest will take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer, or the cow. Then the priest will wash his clothes, and he will immerse his flesh in water. And afterward he will come into the camp, and the priest will be impure until the evening. The one who burns it will wash his clothes in water, immerse his flesh in the water, and will be impure until the evening. So the man who is pure will gather up the ashes of the cow and lay them up outside the camp in a pure place. And it will be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of sprinkling. It's a gift of purification. The one who gathers the ashes of the cow will wash his clothes and be impure until the evening. And it will be for the children of Israel and for the stranger that lives among them for a statute forever.
Here says purification.
Purification, yes.
Use a water of purification from sin. Mine even adds from sin.
From sin, huh?
Yeah.
So I'm going to debate your
interpretation. Yeah, I'll debate it.
I'm going to debate that then, okay?
From sin.
So what sin did these guys do?
I don't see any sin.
Because the only people that sinned so far are the ones that...
Oh, yeah.
That died.
Are we talking about the previous... chapter.
Oh, you always have to read from the previous chapters.
Well, I never know if the Bible's in chronological order or not, so...
Oh, it's not in chronological, not in chronological order, but it's in order of the writer's theme.
Okay.
Of what he's trying to get across to you, right? Of his malady, if you want to, that he's composing for you. So, We have
Oh, yeah, I have it written down here.
We've got this red cow, okay, for purification. I'll do it over here. Equals purification. Now, what's important is not try to make anything of what the scarlet represents or the hyssop or anything that that represents. What's important is what's the word that he's using? What are we going to use from this cow?
Ashes.
Okay, here we go. Ashes. We're going to use ashes. What's so important about ashes? What's the first time, where is the first time in your Bible that you ever heard about ashes?
When they're in mourning, maybe? The sackcloth in it?
Nope. Not the first time.
Oh, when that golden calf, when they had to drink it.
What about the golden calf? This is not the first time, but this is good.
Okay.
No, this is good. Keep going.
They made it after they encouraged them. They grinded it up, put it in the water, and they had to drink it.
Moses did that, right?
Yeah, Moses did that. God didn't tell him to do that.
Uh-huh.
He just did it.
He just did it, but he turned a golden calf, what do we have here, a cow, into ashes.
Oh, we're doing the whole golden calf thing again? Because these people rebelled?
These people rebelled, so you're on to something here.
So this was
and
dead.
He made them drink and eat the gold dust ashes, remember that?
Yep.
But
well, there was one before that, you said?
Yeah, when's the first time that the word ashes...
Ashes, dust to dust.
There you go. Come on. You just said it. Man comes from...
Dirt.
And to...
Ashes. Wait, dirt, we return.
And where did Yahweh first have to say that?
In the garden.
In the garden. Why did he say that in the garden?
Because after me leave sin...
They rebelled, right? Yeah, they didn't obey. They didn't listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
And now they can't eat from the tree of life because he doesn't want them to live in that state forever. And he said, now, so from ashes to ashes to dust to dust. So, what are we dealing with right here? Why? What just happened?
Really, about 15,000 people died from...
Yeah, you got 15,000 dead bodies.
Yeah, from rebellion. Being rebellious, like,
and so this whole red cow thing or red heifer thing in Julie's Bible has nothing to do with by dedicating a temple.
Ooh, I'm glad we got that cleared up.
Nothing to do by dedicating. This has everything to do about purifying people who've been around dead bodies. The tabernacle's already purified. We've already anointed it. We've already set it apart. It's done.
To the children of Israel.
Where do they get all that? Why are they making all that stuff up?
Because it makes money, Julie. It makes money.
But what if people read their Bibles? It wouldn't make any sense. Like now, it's not making any sense.
What's not making any sense? What they're doing?
Like what they're doing is not making any sense. If people read their Bibles and they'd be going, what are they doing that for?
Correct. Why are they doing that?
Totally not what it was about. Interesting.
They're going to build a third temple. Oh, the Antichrist is coming. Like, what? Your Bible doesn't say nothing like that anywhere. It doesn't mention anything like that. We found Moses' grave. Yeah, there's like 70 of them over there. And I'm sure you can find a guy that you can pay... $13,000, American dollars, and he'll go show you. He'll do a two-day tour for your $13,000 so he can show you that. And
shame.
Right? So, but okay. So now let's see if, you know, you guys quoted the scripture of ashes to ashes and dust to dust, right? Mm-hmm. Let's see if your version of your Bible will mention any type of dust from a cow or from the heifer in Julie's. I wonder if he's going to say dust too. Dust from the cow in any of your versions. Just curious, because I know there's some versions that call it dust and not ashes.
Yeah.
Okay, so this, so far...
But you already read that verse, correct?
Now I'm going to verse 11.
Yeah, that verse 10 had the ashes in it.
Your verse 10 had ashes for you as well?
Mm-hmm.
Does anybody verse 10 say dust or just ashes?
Is ashes or dust?
Ashes. We're ashes over here.
Okay. Are you ashes too, Hannah?
Verse 10.
Chapter 19, verse 10.
10. Ashes.
Okay, well, let's keep reading and then we'll find it out. So anyone who touches the dead body of any person will be impure for 7 days. He will purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he will be pure. But if he does not purify himself the third day, then the seventh day he will not be pure. Whoever touches the dead body of any person that is dead and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of Yahweh, and that person will be cut off from Israel because the water of sprinkling was not sprinkled upon him. He will be impure, his impurity still upon him. So you guys, here, that paragraph, what does it have to do with? If you went and robbed somebody, you need to get the red heifer, the red cow dust on you, the water sprinkling on you. If you went and hurt somebody, you have to get... No, what are you shaking your head?
That's not what he said.
What does he say?
You're by a dead body.
That's if it. You're by a dead body.
That's
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
No one sinned. Yeah. No one did anything. Just so, by a dead body. And probably they were. If 15,000 people just died, somebody had to be by a dead body.
They yeah. had to bury
there was a lot of people probably of needed people to go through that purification.
So the water sprinkling and the ashes all are about being around dead bodies, burying people, putting people in their graves, pulling people out of dead their homes, their tents. It's everything to do about being around dead bodies. Nothing else. The tabernacle is already purified. He said, if you try to come near the tabernacle and defile it. So if you're going to, you can't defile something that's already defiled.
Which this was already discussed way back when they were doing the tabernacle stuff.
Correct.
Being by dead bodies.
With the red heifer? I don't think so.
No, now it
this
no.
This is a red heifer.
I know, they're using a red heifer.
Yeah.
But it was already clear that if you were by a dead body, you were unclean. Yes, you could not come into his presence.
Yes. You're right.
I don't know if it did. I don't remember the third day thing, though.
Oh.
And the seventh day, right?
And the seventh day, I don't remember that. I just remember you were unclean. Not clean until yep. you went through whatever purification.
So, this is should be crystal clear that the red cow and the ashes and the water sprinkling is if, you know, you work at the funeral home around all the dead bodies, this is what you have to do before
if you... If you want to go...
Into, his, yes, into his
God's
presence.
Yes,
for sure. But, you know, if you want to relay Paul's words and Yeshua's words... is you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the way that they treat the temple there is the way you should treat this temple here. If they didn't offer any donkeys or, you know, any pig over there, why would you do it here?
So if your body's the temple, how do you deal with the dead body thing? If there's no temple right now. You know what I'm saying? Was that a clear question or no? Probably not. No. Do you understand?
So you can still practice. You can still practice this. Like,
if your body is the temple now, mm-hmm. we're not talking about like a...
But the real temple is coming back, and it's going to be him, right? He is the temple, is what it tells us.
Mm-hmm. But meanwhile, we represent him, so we're the temple.
Correct. So you practice
but when he
it.
Comes back,
it'll be
we're
both.
Not the
You'll
be both. Okay. I was going to say, yeah. are we not the temple
So they,
anymore,
they lived said? In a time where there was a physical temple.
Right.
And we are living right now in a time where we're representing.
The temple.
And
we're
there'll
representing
be a time,
the
and then there'll be a time where both will be a reality.
Like it was in the garden.
Yeah, like it was in the garden.
Okay,
both will be
go.
There.
We're going back to the garden.
Because we will be his there. Image and his likeness, and he will still be there. The ones whose image and likeness we are will still be there. Not just in spirit, but in the physical.
Gotcha.
So, cool.
That's cool.
So yeah, so this is about dead bodies. Mm-hmm. Red cow ashes are all about dead bodies, have nothing to do about dedicating some third temple. Not saying anything like that. Okay? Even here in our text, you're not supposed to come near the tabernacle because tabernacle is already holy and pure. And if you come around dead bodies, no.
You're in trouble.
Right? So verse 14. So this is the teaching. When a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and all that is in the tent will be impure for 7 days. Every open vessel that has no covering bound upon it is impure. Whoever touches one that is slain with the sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a person, or a grave, they will be impure for 7 days. For the impure person, they will take of the ashes of...
Ashes.
Did you say?
No, I just said ashes.
Oh, everybody have ashes? Okay. Or, sorry, of the ashes of the burnt cow of purification, and the running water will be put there in a vessel. And a pure person will take hyssop, dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons that were there, on him that touched the bone, or the slain, or the dead, or the grave, and the pure person will sprinkle upon the impure on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he will purify him, and he will wash his clothes, immerse himself in water, and he will be pure at evening. But the man who is impure and does not purify himself, that one will be cut off from among the congregation because he has defiled the sanctuary of Yahweh. The water sprinkling has not been sprinkled upon him. He is impure. And it will be a perpetual statute for them that he who sprinkles the water of sprinkling will wash his clothes. And he that touches the water of sprinkling will be impure until evening. Whatever the impure person touches will be impure, and the person who touches it will be impure until the evening. So you guys see what's going on. Mm-hmm. So the ashes represent what? Death?
Death. Yeah, I was going to say death.
So ashes represent death. What does Yahweh want to bring to us?
Life.
Life.
Yeah.
So the water sprinkling means
so
life.
So the water, here in my version, he went to called it the water sprinkling and he called it the running water for some reason. Or some of yours may be living water. Mm-hmm. Right? So the water is supposed to equal life, which he wants you to have. And this is what cleanses you, right?
Yeah.
So this is like an allusion back to the garden. Because though there's all this dead bodies all around you from rebellion, Yahweh is still making a way for you to come into his tree of life. To come into his presence.
That's what it right. seems like he's forever doing. As a way back to being in the presence of... Because that's what he wants.
Yeah. So he is the rancher. And all he wants is some good ranch hands. He doesn't want the ones that are going to steal his fuel, steal his tires.
Take a cow.
Take a cow for themselves.
Yeah, like, he just wants some good workers in this field.
Honest.
And just because there are some rebellious ones, he doesn't throw everyone else out.
Right.
Right? He is patiently looking for the faithful ones.
Why did not Korah didn't go down, right?
No.
Korah's in the Psalms.
Korah got burned up.
Oh.
Not all of them. Because later this we have family? Psalms.
And yeah, we have Psalms. Psalms I thought Korah's in the Psalms.
No, Korah's not in the Psalms. His sons are in the Psalms.
Oh, his sons.
Because yeah.
But I thought his whole family went down.
No. You read that wrong. Korah was a Levite. The Levites were with the fire pans.
Yes.
Reuben, Dathan, and Abiram were at the tents.
Yes.
Yep. And they at the tents are the ones that got their stuff swallowed up with their families.
Okay, yes, okay.
But Korah wasn't at the tents. He was with the fire pans and he got shish kebabbed.
Right.
Right? So his sons weren't at the tents. His sons were watching him get shish kebabbed with the fire of God. Just like Nadab and Abihu. They got the Nadab and Abihu treatment. Because it was a fire pan and this incense.
It's like a teacher's held to a higher standard. Like they were supposed to be the service of the tent of meeting.
And they were trying to do a coup on Aaron. They were trying to say, hey, we're better than him. Which is fascinating because what did Aaron and Miriam do to Moses?
Awesome. Mm-hmm.
They said, hey, we're better than him. Ooh, they come around the corner. They're like, hey, we're better than him.
But their outcome wasn't as deathly as Korah's. Did they repent or something?
Who?
Aaron and Miriam. Like, they didn't get as... Their consequences weren't like death, like Korah.
Well, because they were just doing it in secret.
Oh.
They were doing it behind closed doors.
Right, not for the community.
They weren't... They were trying to get a riot going.
Right, they were trying to get everybody.
Yeah. That makes sense?
Yes, okay.
Alright, so that's...
So if you're ever going to do something, do it in secret.
No, don't do it at all.
I know, I'm just saying.
So it's a joke. The author is basically trying to tell you don't do it in secret or in public because none of the outcomes is good.
Right, none of the outcomes are good.
You should never compare yourself with other people.
Well, the thing is, he can hear through tents, right? He can hear through anything.
Yeah. And it's mostly the girls that are doing it through the tents.
Oh.
Look at Miriam.
Aaron and Miriam were in the tent. Da-da-da, he was there too.
But it was Miriam that got
sick. But he was the high priest. They couldn't do anything about that one.
What about Sarah?
Yep.
Behind her tent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When she was laughing.
Yeah.
Just saying.
Here we go.
She was all alone.
Here we go.
That's right. That's why women always catch men doing stuff because they know what they do behind the door. So like, I wonder what he's doing. That's a joke, Julie.
Yeah.
All right, chapter 20. So then, the children of Israel came, the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and she was buried there. So, don't you just love how your author is just so randomly woman? You went from a plague breaking out, you went from the fire incense, the Nadab Abihu guys, Korah. Then you got the ground swallowing up the other rebels. Mm-hmm. Then you got the plague breaking out. And then you got all these blessings on the Levites being priests. And then you got this random red heifer thing going on. And then he's like, oh yeah, and then Miriam dies.
In the wilderness.
What?
It's not really random. Like,
No. The red heifer thing is just randomly thrown in there.
Not really.
Oh, now it's not. Now it's not really thrown in there because I just pointed this out to you.
Exactly. It's like it had some purification had to be done. We got 15,000 dead.
That's right.
Now it's not random anymore. All these years it's been randomly thrown in there.
And we ran off with some theology.
Oh my goodness! Like.
So you're not looking for a red heifer. You're not looking for a red cow. That means nothing. For you. Unless there's a temple built and you're like buried a dead body, then you sprinkle the water on you and wait 7 days and then you could approach Yahweh's temple. That's what that's for.
Well, that's what they're doing it for, they said.
Who?
The third temple. Those guys, the Temple Institute or whatever.
Alright, so let's think about it now.
That's what they're doing, so I'm thinking, do they have like a coup, like you're gonna
So
wipe millions of people away.
Okay. Well, here's okay. So I got a little smart. Like when you first become a believer, you read Israel and all this, and then when you become like Torah observant, you're like woo, you know, Israel. And then when you like sit back and you really just examine everything, you're like, okay, hold on. Like if this third temple is so important, these guys are still taking donations from the world. How long has the Temple Institute existed?
Forever.
How much money do you think they've made already? Do you think they've already reached
their
goal?
It's kind of like those, it's kind of like cure for cancer thing. How long have they been collecting money?
Well, how about the
and no cure?
With the building funds.
Are we just going to keep collecting money?
Building.
There's no cure?
Well, there is a cure.
I know there's a cure. But they're acting like there's no cure, so they need the money. They need to raise money. They've been raising money for how long? There's never going to be a cure.
Exactly.
So you're gonna keep giving
Temple Institute could go on for another 100 years.
Right, it's the same thing.
And make another $100 billion. You think they have enough money to be able to?
But if you donate to them, they give you a certificate so you can actually get into the temple.
There you go.
That you helped build.
But they probably won't.
Probably won't honor.
Yeah, honor that if it's really built. But
I'm just saying that's what.
So what I'm saying is, now that I've grown up and learned that not everybody is holy the way you are, there's a lot of mischievous things going on. You're not right.
In the name of religion.
Everywhere.
In the name of religion. Yes. So, don't go fund the next red cow guy, red heifer guy. It's all no. It's just don't go fund the next conference on it. Go meet this guy or that guy in the world. It's be so involved in a 3-hour documentary on TV about. It's just it ain't real. It ain't biblical. It's about dead bodies. Cool? Chapter 20. I think I'm there now. Yeah, now we're in Kadesh. Miriam died.
Right.
Yeah, goodbye, Miriam.
Good.
Just like that. That's it, right?
In the wilderness.
It's like red heifer,
at least they mentioned her.
Red cow, one verse, Miriam died. She died in the desert in the first month. In Kadesh. She died there and she was buried there.
And we move on.
Yeah, do you guys know what Kadesh is?
Holy.
But do you know what happened in Kadesh?
Oh, what happened in Kadesh?
Anybody know what happened in Kadesh?
What happened in Kadesh?
Oh, this is good. You're gonna love this.
Yep.
So, Miriam dies in Kadesh. What happens in Kadesh? Anybody ever read Numbers chapter 14? John's the one that led that study for you guys.
Yeah.
You guys, what happened in Numbers chapter 14?
Oh, yeah.
12 spies?
Yep. Now they won't enter the promised land.
What did the 12 spies do?
Ten of them were lying.
False report.
Thank
Two
you.
Were
false
excited.
Report. I was like, what's the word?
12 spies, right? 10 had
false report.
Or bad
unbelief.
Report.
Oh, unbelief. 2 had.
They didn't have amen.
Oh yeah, amen.
They didn't have faith, right? Unbelief. No faith. Okay. What else happened in Kadesh?
This happened all in Kadesh.
What else happened in Kadesh?
They got spanked because they didn't go without the Lord. Because that's when they decided you're not even...
Well, they got beat up in Hormah, right?
Oh, because, okay. I thought it was right there. The same.
No, they rebelled there. Let's see, where did Korah and them? Where were they at? You guys know where Korah and them were at?
When they rebelled?
Yeah.
Weren't they right there in Mount Sinai?
I thought they were in Kadesh. Were they not in Kadesh?
Yeah.
Maybe not. I thought they were in Kadesh. It's okay. I'll find it later. But anyway, yeah, this is where they had no faith, no unbelief. And guess what? Miriam is buried in Kadesh.
Yep.
Okay. I wouldn't want to be buried where... This is the whole reason where... Oh, yeah. So, Kadesh is the whole reason and the place of Numbers 14. How long did it take them to spy out the land?
40
days? And because of their unbelief, how long do they have to wander in the wilderness?
40 years.
And Miriam dies about how long? Into the journey, about 40 years into the journey.
I don't know, that was just a guess.
So, they rebelled here, right? Mm. In Kadesh.
Uh-huh.
And that was 40 days. Right? Miriam buried 40 years later. In Kadesh, the same place. Can't make that up.
So it's the 40th year when she died? They have one more year? What'd you say? You said what? That Mary buried 40 years later from...
From the time they've rebelled to this time, it's about 40 years later. So anywhere from like 38, 39, 40 years later. You laughing at me or Julie?
40 years.
This year. Facial,
you
give no feedback with your
facial. I'm letting her talk. That's it.
But she's
years
like,
later.
You know, like saying like, yes, you're going there.
What do you get 40 years later?
Like. I can't answer because she's going to pop off like 7 other questions before she's done with her first question.
Oh, goodness.
Wow, she's still looking.
The entire, yeah, I don't know where you get 40 years. How did you know it was 40 years later? How did you know?
How did I know?
Yeah, how did you know?
It tells you.
It does?
Huh. Well, I didn't read that one.
So the children of Israel came, the whole congregation, into...
Wilderness of Zin.
The desert of Zin, in the first month. The people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and was buried there.
First month of the 40th year?
Yeah, right.
I don't know.
What is this, chapter 20? Maybe I read it in a commentary.
Mm-hmm. You must have, because they didn't say here.
Hey.
So it was 40 years ago when all they rebelled.
So the first month of the last year in the wilderness.
Oh. Mm-hmm. There we go, right there.
We've been, the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness of Paran, Numbers chapter 13 tells you, and Numbers chapter 14 tells you, for 40 years already.
Okay.
So if you go back to Numbers 13 and 14, it tells you they've already been there for 40 years. And we were past that. We were in Numbers chapter 19. So 5 chapters ago, it told you.
See?
I know what I'm talking about.
I know, but... So did the rebellion happen 40 years ago too?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, goodness. Well, we have a gap here. But anyway, big gap.
Yeah, Numbers is going to cover 40 years. The book of Numbers covers 40 years. Remember, because the book of Numbers took you all the way back to when they dedicated the tabernacle and how they brought all their gifts one by one and we had the longest chapter in the entire Torah.
Yeah,
yeah, that took you all the way back into the book of Exodus. And now it's going to cover 40-year span. And then Deuteronomy is going to cover like one day. It's beautiful poetry.
Oh, yes, poetry.
Yeah, so Miriam's dead. There you go. One verse for her.
Yep. No, it didn't look like anybody mourned either.
Yeah, no 30-day mourn or anything.
Yeah.
It's just gone.
Yeah, so there she is. Oh, there she goes.
40 years later, though. They're probably tired. 40 years in the wilderness.
Yeah, that's true.
Go ahead, Sarah.
So this little 2 cents on there says, when Miriam died, that this isolated obituary notice is inserted here to provide a symmetrical frame for the two stories of Moses' striking the rock and the rebuff of Israel by Edom. Miriam's death stands at the beginning and that of her brother Aaron at the end.
Mm. Aaron dies at the end of the 40 days? I mean the 40th year? She dies at the first of the 40th year there in the wilderness, and he dies at the
end of it. But maybe they didn't decide to have a funeral so before, because the next verse says they had no water. So
they yep, they're going to whine and cry.
So I forget that. She doesn't need the water, but we do.
Yeah, we're still alive. We need the water.
Yeah.
She dead.
Shares your brother. All right. Here we go. Verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, so they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people strove with Moses and spoke, saying, "Would that we had died when our brothers died before Yahweh. Why have you brought up the congregation of Yahweh into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's a place of no seed, nor no figs, no vines, no pomegranates. There's not even any water to drink."
So if this is the 40th year, they started off year one like this, and they're going to end year 40 like this too?
Yep.
It's showing you the holy people of God in 40 years have not changed. Which makes them far worse than the heavy-hearted
Pharaoh.
Because they thought they'd learned the lesson through the 40 years plus, even the beginning of that.
These are the people keeping Shabbat. These are the people trying to keep all the...
These are the people that says, "Everything you say, we will
oh,
do."
Oh, yeah,
that's right. Right?
Goodness.
The
like,
irony.
Is there any hope for us? Like, all that makes you think that...
But the sad part is they can't see it. They can't see their form
like
of godliness.
How many people miss it then? A lot.
A lot of
people
miss
it.
Yeah. Because they think they're good.
Yeah, because they keep the Shabbat.
You know, God grace covers it all. All my sins yesterday, all my sins today, and all my sins tomorrow. I can do what I want to do. It covers it all, and I'm going to heaven.
Oh, man, that's scary.
Is that you, Linda? Sounds like a pager.
Low battery?
Hmm. Yeah, but Yeshua says, what? Depart from me, you who practice
lawlessness.
But I thought it was all covered. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom's at hand. Repent. I think that was John the Baptist. What did he come and preach? Repent. Yeshua picks up his same teaching. Repent. Interesting. So is it repent, or I could do whatever I want to do because God's grace is going to cover it for me?
Repent.
Yeah, right. So yeah. So it's showing you 40 years later. Guess what we're doing? After it tells you, yeah, she died in Kadesh.
Still.
Oh, there was no water, and the congregation, what did they do to Moses?
Why'd you bring us out of Egypt?
Rumbled against him,
so we could die.
Imagine 40 years later, someone still blaming you for the same thing.
But I feel like Moses gets it. He sees, so that's why he's falling on his face, because he knows, he sees.
You don't be reading ahead, John Jr.
Oh.
We haven't read that part yet.
We haven't?
No.
It's the next verse.
For the sake of Julie, We will read verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the kavod, or the glory of Yahweh, appeared to them. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and gather the assembly together. You and Aaron, your brother, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give forth its water, and you will bring water out of the rock to them, so you will give to the congregation and to their animals to drink. So, for 40 years, we want water, we want food. It's the same fight. Imagine if you're having the same fight for 40 years. How do you?
I think I'd have left him out there and just gone on myself. That's what I think I'd have done.
Moses is having the same struggle with his congregation for 40 years.
Man, I had some patience.
You don't have that much patience, Julie, as Moses?
After 40 years, you think, good grief, what's it going to take for you people?
So that's what he's dealing with. And so what does him and Aaron do?
Fall on their face.
Okay.
Speak to the rock.
Okay, speak to the rock. Who tells him to speak to the rock?
Yahweh.
Okay. And let's see what they do. Verse 9. Moses took... What? You reading ahead?
No.
No?
I just remember.
Oh. So Moses took the staff from before Yahweh, as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. What staff were they talking about?
What?
What staff? Moses took the staff.
That one that he threw in front of the Pharaoh.
Okay.
All that staff. And then he raised it while Joshua was fighting that staff.
Okay. So he takes that staff, right? From before Yahweh, as he commanded him, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? So Moses lifted up his hand with his staff, and he struck the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and also their animals drank.
Is this the same rock? Or is this a different rock?
Probably a different rock, because they moved on.
According to Paul, there was a rock that followed them in the wilderness.
Yeah, because he's the rock.
So the rock stopped giving the water, so they had to strike it twice to get it going again? But you should have spoke to it?
He struck it twice because he was angry, I thought.
Well, we know for sure he's angry.
Yeah, I'd be angry.
He calls
too.
Him a name.
I'm sorry, I'd be angry too.
He was supposed to speak to the rock, not to the people.
He has to get so much in trouble for it, he can't go in the promised land because of that.
Well, let's see what Yahweh says. Does Yahweh say, hey, you struck the rock, you yelled at the people?
It was the assembly thing again, like Korah.
But let's see what Yahweh says. Let's see what Yahweh says. So verse 12 says, Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not have faith or believe or trust or amen me.
It's the same thing.
To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with Yahweh, and he was sanctified among them. What are you saying?
I was saying it's the same thing. I mean, there's consequences for unbelief. The spies were unbelief.
He
takes that very serious. Especially if you do it in front of a congregation, you said.
So their unbelief here, they can't, no promised land, right?
Yep.
Right.
No promised land. And now, 40 years later, Maybe they need a sister. Maybe that's what. Maybe they're grieving for sister's death or something. Let me move my portal. There we go. 40 years later, on the anniversary of this, right? Moses and Aaron together What do they do?
They struck the rock.
They have unbelief.
They also have this unbelief and no faith. Forty years it was them. 40 years later it was them. Yahweh says whatever physical action they did outside was not the issue. The issue is what was the root cause of that symptom.
Heart.
They both had the no faith, the no belief, the no trust. That's what Yahweh's issue with them was. They manifested that outwardly in different ways, right?
Right.
The other one said, oh, we can't go over there. Yahweh was like, that was no trust. This one struck the rock. They got the water out and stuff. But he's like, no, you didn't trust me fully.
You didn't speak. You struck it.
So it was about the inner being in here.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, 40 years later, that's what we're getting. The poetry right in front of your face, and you guys love the melody, right? Better than Shakespeare. Better than... Name someone else. Emily Dickinson?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, verse 14. It says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the trouble that has befallen us. Our fathers went down to Egypt. We lived in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians, they mistreated us and our fathers. And when we cried to Yahweh, he heard our voice. And he sent a messenger. And he's brought us forth out of Egypt. Behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the outermost of your border. Let us pass, I pray you, through your country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed your borders. Edom said to him, you will not pass by me, or shall I come out against you with the sword? So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. If I or my cattle drink of your water, I will pay for it. I shall only go through on my feet without doing anything else. And he said, you will not go through. So Edom came out against him with many people and with a strong hand. And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. So Israel turned away from him. Wait a minute.
They're related.
No, well, if you go to verse 16, he says, we are in Kadesh, a city in the outermost of your border. I thought they left Kadesh already.
I guess not.
Right? Because who died in Kadesh?
Miriam.
Miriam died, right?
Mm-hmm.
But where was there no water?
I guess right there, I don't know.
I thought it was Meribah.
Oh, yeah.
I just love this author. Talks like my wife. We're in this place, in that place, and back to this place. But I thought we were over there.
I'll tell you. We'll get to see him soon.
So anyway, yes. Edom. Who is Edom? Miss Viola?
He's related.
To who?
To all of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. All of these people that they deal with are all related.
Is that Lot?
Edom is Esau.
Esau.
Yeah. Nope, you can't come by through here. Did you not know how the Egyptians just mistreated us? Can we come through your land? Nope.
I don't remember you.
Because there's millions of them. I wouldn't want them to come through my land either.
Oh, but they're just so holy people.
No, they're not.
Oh, now she says, no, they're not.
I'm thinking they're going to grab them a little few grapes on them as they're walking by, and they're going to, because they're so wanting to go back to Egypt.
We're just innocent people.
No, they aren't. They're so messed up people.
Yeah.
They're a hot mess people.
They're a hot mess people, right?
Hot mess, yep, hot mess. And so are we.
Yes. Well, I think about our Israel today. Oh, all these, Iran just wants to take us off the map because of our religion and because who our God is. No, they want to take off the map because of all the Sodom Gomorrah stuff you got going on. They're more holy than you are.
Like
the Muslims,
Edom's more holy than they are.
In the Muslim countries, they ban sexual immorality. It is a death penalty.
Good.
If they find man with man, woman with woman. The death penalty there.
Yeah.
In Israel,
they celebrate it. Yeah, it's crazy.
That's why their neighbor don't like them.
That's why they had that attack, right?
Yes, October 7th of like 3 years ago, I think now, 2 years ago.
Yeah, we were in Carlsbad.
When the attack happened in Israel, it was at a rave.
Festival.
It was at a festival of people doing what they shouldn't be doing. Just 1 mile away from a male Muslim camp that was learning that would... You know. Like, what do you expect? Just saying. It's like they did it on purpose and let it happen on purpose. But anyway...
There's a price to pay, huh?
Yeah. So, yeah, Edom. There we go. We're just some innocent people. Please let us come by. But Edom didn't let him go by.
Smart.
You say smart. I mean, I guess you can see it both ways. Verse 22. So the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh, and they came to Mount Hor. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron on Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he will not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, strip Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar, and his son, and Aaron will be gathered to his people, and he will die there. And Moses did as Yahweh commanded, and they went up on Mount Hor in the sight of the whole congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and he put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when the entire congregation saw that Aaron was dead, the whole house of Israel, they mourned for Aaron for 30 days. You're laughing, Viola.
Yeah, they did mourn for him, but not Marianne.
You know, it was her time to go. It wasn't his time, though. It was too soon for him.
And he was the high priest.
When does Aaron die?
Towards the end of the last 40.
Yours says the end of the 40?
Oh, no, I didn't say it. Said it.
You told us a while ago.
Did I say that?
We just went with that. He said, Marianne died.
But doesn't Moses die too before they go?
Hold on, not yet.
Oh, dee.
Not until after Deuteronomy. Now I'm putting my wife to sleep over there. So Aaron dies, right? Where does Aaron die?
Up on top of the mountain.
On a mountain. And who died? Who's up there with him?
Eleazar.
His brother and his son.
Is with him. Right? And he hands over his reins, right? Aaron hands it over to Eleazar. You want me to foreshadow for you or no?
Sure.
Who else is about to die on top of a mountain?
Moses.
Uh-huh. And is he going to die alone, or is he going to hand over to someone else?
He's going to hand over to somebody else. Joshua.
Oh,
Joshua.
Joshua. Good job.
Oh, hey, they're brothers pretty much.
So we have Miriam dies, and within Miriam dies, dying, and Aaron dying, what happens in between Miriam and Aaron dying?
A lot of unbelief.
Murmurs and complaints? Is that what you're looking for?
Death comes. So I think what the author is trying to show us, right? We had death and then purification. And then we had death and then we had a bunch of unbelief, no faith. And then we have more death. So what did Adam and Eve, did they choose life or did they choose death?
Death.
They chose death? And what was the name, what do we call their death? We call it rebellion, right? What did Moses call the people?
Rebellious.
What did God call Aaron and Moses? Rebels.
No, rebels.
He called them what they were calling the people. Takes one to know one, right? So, basically what I think the author is saying is unbelief and lack of faith is going to lead you to death. Just like it led them in Israel, just like it led Adam and Eve, just like it led Miriam and Aaron, who couldn't enter. And who else is not going to enter the promised land?
Moses.
All because they lacked the
unbelief.
Faith. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, guys, it's all you need. You don't need big faith. You know, the big faith. You gotta have big, you don't have to have big faith. You just need the faith of a mustard seed and you can move a mountain. If you listen to Yeshua's words, if your life is not going right, it's not because of how big your faith is. It's because of how little your holiness is. You wicked and perverse generation. You know that? Go listen to the mustard seed thing. Right after that, he calls them, oh, we brought him to your disciples, but your disciples couldn't heal him.
Yeah, you have little faith.
He said, no, he says, he said, oh, the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. What am I going to do with you, wicked and perverse generations? Wicked and perverse generation couldn't deliver him because they're wicked and perverse. Over here in Jacob or James chapter 5, it says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he's talking about healing the sick. So it's your righteousness and your holiness that has power. The more holy and righteous you live, the more power you have. It has nothing to do with whatever you can think of, you believe in your mind. Right? So the whole issue here is unbelief and no faith, lack of faith leads to death, I think is what he's saying. I'm just really highlighting that. And the 40 years in the wilderness. Cool. Last chapter. Ready? Y'all ready? Y'all making it? Am I putting everyone to sleep? You need some coffee?
Yeah, I do.
You want Hannah to make you a cup?
No.
We'll make her a cup,
no,
Hannah.
Thanks. No thanks. No thanks.
All right, 21. So when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who dwelled in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of Atarim, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow to Yahweh, and he said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. And Yahweh hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of that place Hormah. All right. So what happened at Hormah?
Chapter 14:45.
Yes. Good job, Julie. Well, so
what
here,
happened?
Go ahead, Viola.
Yeah, what'd you say, Viola?
He delivered them. The Lord delivered them because Canaanites came after them. Went to Rome.
So we in Hormah, in chapter 14, we died right? Because we tried to go and conquer the Canaanites after we had
told us we weren't protected.
Yeah, after God wasn't going to go with us, so we died. But yeah, now here at Hormah, now they conquer. What's the difference?
They're going where the Lord told them to go, not having the double mind.
Yeah, so now we have faith. Now we say, Lord, we come before him, we beseech him, we inquire, we vow to him, and boom, it happens. There, we just, no, we said no, and then we said, okay, yes, we'll do it.
We got scared.
You guys see the difference? It's the same opponent. We're the same people. The only difference is their holiness.
It really is chapter 14 of what?
Of Numbers.
It's 14, verse 45.
Good job, Julie.
Because I wrote it in my Bible.
Oh.
Last year.
So yeah, so it's the same opponent, and it's the same people fighting each other. But they're different outcomes. And the difference is, one time we went to go fight them when we were rebels, and we lost. This time, we're obeying, and we're walking in holiness and in righteousness, and we get to avail much. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, verse 4. So they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Reed Sea to bypass the land of Edom. And the hearts of the people were very discouraged because of the way. So the people spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?
Here we go again.
Here we go.
40 years of this, Julie. There's no bread. There is neither any water. And our very beings, we loathe this light bread. So Yahweh sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against Yahweh and against you. So pray to Yahweh, so he will take the serpents away from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Anna.
If Moses thought Pharaoh was bad, and had a lot to put up with, now he's got a bunch of little pharaohs to deal with.
Oh, but Hannah, they finally acknowledged that they sinned. It's over. It's good now. No, they said, we've sinned.
Was it a true repentance, or like Pharaoh did go, oh yeah, I did sin. Sorry, would you take off the frogs or whatever? Just to get the frogs out of the way.
Oh, look at Julie's hyperlinking. She's connecting them now.
Yep.
So, yes, Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Mm-hmm. Oh, take this away. They're doing exactly what Pharaoh did, right?
Yeah, because they're getting bit.
Because now that they've acknowledged they're sinning, are they going to change?
No. They just want the fiery serpents to go away. They don't feel no good.
Say, God, let me live in my immorality in peace and stop picking on me.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
That's how most believers live today.
Yeah.
Oh, sister, can you pray for me because, you know, this is going on with me? And you're just like, well, are you being obedient?
Are you willing to change your ways?
Yeah.
No. I'm not willing to change.
But I'm tired of God's disciplining me. You know? It's like your sibling. Why does mom and dad always yell at me? Well, maybe you shouldn't be talking back to them all the time. Mm. Why do they always spank me? Well, maybe you shouldn't be sneaking out the house. Why do they take my car away all the time? Well, maybe because you should listen. Anybody ever have a sibling or someone you know like that?
Yeah.
They just couldn't understand why they're always in trouble. And you're just like, it's what you're doing.
cause and effect. Yep.
And that's what it's like here. Like, oh, we have sinned. We've come. We have matured. You're shaking your head, Julie.
No. 40 years of this stuff. And they can't even come up with a new complaint. It's always, we have no water. We have no food.
Yeah.
I mean, they are in the wilderness, but goodness.
But
I think every year I get frustrated with these people. Every year.
Imagine being Moses.
No, I can't. Thank you for not choosing me. I could not.
And this is what Yahweh, Paul says this, I think it's to Corinthians when he's writing his letter, and he says that if you think you're going through a hard time,
oh, yeah.
He says, God doesn't give you anything you can't handle. So if you have a hard life, it's because God thinks highly of you. That's what he said. He's like, if you got a tough situation, that's because God thinks highly of you and God knows you can handle it because he wouldn't give you anything that you can't handle. And if your neighbor never goes through anything, that's because God knows they're a softy and they can't handle it. So
that's the only way. You have to be going through a lot to know that you're highly favored by Yahweh.
No.
That's what you're making it sound like.
I'm just saying that if you are going through it, it's because of that reason. Think of Job. God said, Job is my man. There's nobody like him in the whole earth. And yet that man has suffered more than any other person on earth. From Job's perspective, do you think he felt loved by God?
No.
But from God's perspective, that's my boy. There's nobody like him. Right? So we have to understand there's a whole nother realm going on that is totally upside down from our thinking.
Mm-hmm.
That realm says that the last will be first. That the humble will be elevated. Our realm says survival of the fittest. I'm going to fight you for this position.
Yeah.
Right? I'm going to trample over anyone and everyone to get that title. Two different realms, right? So from our perspective, like, man, I wouldn't feel loved if I was Job either. That's tough. What did I do? God's like, nothing, you're my boy. Like, what about Peter? Hey, yeah, like Satan was asking to sift you like wheat last night. But don't worry, I told my father not to let your faith fail. Like, in my dimension, Yeshua, why don't you just say, don't let him sit, leave him alone, don't pick on him.
That's my boy, leave him alone.
Like, but that's not what he said.
I know. But just think how much more impactful that is to the world.
Yeah.
To see something like that. And that's what he's thinking. He's thinking of a bigger picture.
Oh, yeah.
And the bottom line to all of this is, how do you respond in any of your situations that you go through in life?
Pretty much.
That's what it's about.
Yeah. So perspective is huge. These people are crying, but they've said they've sinned. They acknowledge they sinned. And Julie's rolling her eyes.
Because they don't want to get bit anymore.
It's a little late.
All right, so let's see how it goes. Verse 8. So Yahweh said to Moses, make for yourself a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it will be that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, will live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze, put it upon a pole. And it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the serpent of bronze, he lived. So my question is, did Yahweh tell Moses to make it a bronze?
No,
it didn't say bronze.
It says bronze, but it just says Moses made a bronze.
Yeah, he made it, but he didn't tell him what material to make it of, right?
No.
So that's interesting. Another one it would be is, why a staff? Why make a snake on a staff?
so it could be raised up, because it had to be higher. They had to look up.
Did it? But why a snake on a staff, Hannah?
That's what his staff turned into.
Oh, why did he even have a staff to begin with?
Was it to show the signs to Pharaoh?
Not just to Pharaoh, but also to who?
Egypt?
No.
Even to Moses.
Even no, to his own people.
Yeah.
That what?
That he was sent from Yahweh.
That he was sent from Yahweh. And who did the people just murmur against?
Moses and Yahweh.
Yeah. So here's the staff saying, hey, I'm not doing this on my own. Trust me.
Right,
I would have went on the pastor's retreat a long time ago. But here's the staff in my hand from the burning bush, to the fiery bush. Here's a fiery stick, a stick on fire. Look at it. God sent me. You're rebelling against the God who heard your cry and the man that he sent. The man that he's using to help you. You're mad at the two people that are here to help you. So if you trust in us, look at the fiery stick. Look at the fiery tree.
Do you think they got the message?
Well, let's read, Hannah. And let's see.
I doubt it, Hannah. I doubt it.
So it says in verse 10, the children of Israel set forward and they pitched in Obot. They journeyed from Obot and pitched at Ayi Abarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab. Uh-oh, where are we going towards? Moab. Towards
the
sun.
That's a lot of people, is
that? Huh?
Is that the lot of people?
That's lots of people, yeah. It's family. Oh, it's all good. It's family, Julie. Toward the sun rising. From there, they left and pitched in the valley of Zered. They left from there and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that comes out of the border of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. But therefore it said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Vaiheb in Suphah, and the brooks of Arnon, and the course of the brooks that incline toward the dwelling of Ar, and lean upon the border of Moab. From there they went to Beer. That is the well which Yahweh spoke to Moses. Gather the people together, and I will give them water. So Israel sang a song. Spring up, O well, sing to it. The princes dug the well, the nobles of the people sanctified it with the scepter and with their staffs. So what do you think? Are they doing better? They sing to a well? They got water from the well.
Sarah, do you have to go?
What'd you say?
We used to sing that in church.
Sing it.
Spring up, I don't remember the words, but spring up a well.
Make me whole. Spring up a well. Okay.
You want to sing it?
No, I don't. This one said, or I had wrote, Moses supposed to speak to the rock and didn't. Now the people are singing to a well. That's correlating.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And what's coming out of the well?
Water.
Water.
That's all Moses had to do in the first place. Mm-hmm. It just took some fiery serpents, the death of a brother, to get to this point. But okay, I guess we'll sing to the well since people are dying. Because Yahweh, I mean, it's not like Yahweh says, hey, choose life, choose good, just listen to me, and everything will go out with you. Remember when you said, everything you say we will do?
You should have reminded them. That was a living place.
Okay.
It's go ahead. So funny how he doesn't, like, directly, like you said, he wasn't saying all that. He, like, indirectly tells you. Because we got, I guess, because we got free will? Is that why?
You got free will, yeah.
He said, and so he can't tell you, because, I mean, he's not going to tell you, because he don't want to tell you, oh, I did it because you told me. He wants them to come to that conclusion themselves and turn to him willfully.
Willfully, yeah.
And open-hearted and with their hearts. Yeah. Interesting.
Good. Okay. So, from the wilderness, they went to Matanah. From Matanah to Naphtaliel, and from Naphtaliel to Bamot. From Bamot in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks toward Yeshimon. So Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we are past your borders." Have we heard something like this before? Mm-hmm. Where did we hear this at?
With Edom.
Okay, or is this not Edom? Who is this?
No, the Canaanites.
Hmm. Okay, so maybe the Canaanites are going to treat us better than Edom.
We'll see.
And so Sihon, verse 23, would not allow Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together. They went out against Israel in the wilderness. He came to Yahaz, and he fought against Israel. So Israel struck him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok, even to the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and its all of its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all of his land out of his hand, even to Arnon. Therefore those who speak in Proverbs say, "Come into Heshbon. Let the city of Sihon be built and established, for a fire has gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It has consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You are undone. O people of Chemosh, he has rendered his sons fugitives and his daughters captives to Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon has perished, even to Divon, and we have laid them waste even to Nophah, which reaches to Medeba." That was a lot. Okay, so what's the significance of this whole book of the wars of the Lord? You guys just read that, right? Mm-hmm. Book of the wars of Yahweh, or the wars of the Lord. Why is that randomly placed in here?
It's twice now. That book of the wars.
Okay, so what is it referenced there? What is it quote in this so-called book that nobody knows of? If you find a book called The Wars of the Lord, it's not this book that he's referencing. It doesn't exist. FYI.
That doesn't exist. Oh, it's just
so lost. If you claim to buy a book that someone says you're buying the book, The Wars of the Lord, that he's referencing,
right,
that's a lie.
Okay.
That doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist.
No, there's no Hebrew manuscript for that.
Was there one back then?
Was there one?
Well, they referenced it, so there was,
but we don't
have it.
Yeah, never been found.
So if you find one at Barnes & Noble or Mardell's or something, you don't...
No, it's going to have to be found in a cave or something.
Okay. But it's significant because it references Arnon in there, the brooks of Arnon, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Arnon is the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites.
Aren't they the giants?
Yeah, that's who we just fought, right?
Yeah.
And now here Israel defeats them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if Israel defeats them, who really defeats them?
The Lord.
Who does the war belong to?
The Lord.
The Lord.
The battle belongs to the Lord.
Yeah. So basically this is telling you that the Lord, Yahweh, defeats Sihon. He's the one that defeats the Amorites in Sihon. That's what he's setting you up for. Mm-hmm. Israel's not doing this on their own. Because we've seen them when they're in rebellion, they get whooped all the way to Hormah. But when they're
listening,
they win. They win. You got it. And y'all are some Bible scholars now. Look at you.
Yeah.
Go teach this stuff. All right?
So the moral of the story is always listen and obey.
Think about with your parents. How did it go with you when you listened to your parents?
Well.
How did it go when you didn't listen?
Not good.
How does it go when you listen to your spouse?
Yeah.
You laughed, Julie. Why'd you laugh on that one? There's nothing funny about that.
Mm-hmm.
How does it go when you don't listen to your spouse?
Wait, you can't make that reference.
I can't make that reference?
No,
why not?
Because Abraham listened to his wife.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Don't listen to your wife. That's the good joke. Good job, Julie.
Thank you.
Don't listen. Don't ever listen to your wife. She'll get you in trouble in a heartbeat. She said it, not me.
I said it.
Oh, that's good counseling for your boys right there.
I tell my sons all the time. Women are cray cray. I tell them. Just so they'll know.
Mom, I don't know if this one's the one because she's different. Like, they're all different, son.
Yeah,
they're all different.
What level of crazy you want to deal with?
Yeah, exactly.
You want a level two or you want a level three?
Yeah. What do you want to sign up for?
You better know what you're getting into.
I know they look pretty on the outside, son, but on the inside, they got different levels, huh?
Yep.
Yeah.
That's funny.
Looks isn't everything.
I tell them. Well, it's true.
Oh, I'm glad you're transparent with your son.
I am.
Good. Be listening.
But yet, there's another side to that. So.
Yeah.
All right. So verse 31. So Israel stayed in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent men to spy out Jazer. And they took its villages and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all of his people, to the battle at Edrei. And Yahweh said to Moses, Do not in any way be afraid of him. I have delivered him, all of his people, and his land into your hand. You will do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelled at Heshbon. So they struck him and his sons and all his people, until no one was left alive, and they possessed his land. What happened?
They won.
Who won?
The Israelites.
Who did they win?
Because the Lord told them, go, you will. If you do it, you know that I'm with you.
Because who delivered them?
The Lord.
Yeah, so Yahweh, who does he defeat now?
Bashan.
Now we defeat Bashan?
Yep, Og.
Yeah, Bashan. Og.
Yep, Og of Bashan. He defeats him.
Mm-hmm.
So, watch that. So, the reference to the book of the wars of the Lord, right after that, Yahweh defeats Sihon, mm-hmm. king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Two giants. Mm. So, before we read about that, the author's letting you know, hey, I know the people did it, but the people didn't do it.
Right.
It's just a little glimpse of obedience that's going to be short-lived. After the acknowledgement of, we've sinned, let us sing to the well. And then we kill some giants. Check it out. See what happens when you choose life? When you choose good? Good things happen.
You're empowered.
Yep, things work out for you.
All right, here we go. Chapter 22, verse 1, and we're done. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, by Jericho.
Fixing the crossover.
We're about to enter the promised land. And we're doing so good. Look at all this.
We had a good moment.
We conquered at Hormah. And then we reference the book of the words of the Lord to let us know that Yahweh is defeating giants for us. And we're right at the border of the promised land. We're in Moab. All we got to do is get through Moab, and we're in the promised land. And now it's life happily ever after.
No.
No. But look, we had victory. Victory, victory. We're on a winning, we're on a three-game winning streak. All we got is one more game, and we're in the land.
Then it starts up again.
We just have to get past that. That's it.
Let's see, we're only in Numbers 22:1, and we still got all the way to Deuteronomy. A lot of stuff's going to happen.
But that's all we need to do is get past Moab, and we're in the Promised Land. We're in Jericho. Woo! We're at the Jordan.
The Promised Land.
So look at that. We're on a winning streak. We just got to get past Moab, and it's life happily ever after.
I wish it was like that.
You wished it was like that?
Yep.
Yeah. Not till the Lord comes. We're still having all this stuff
here. We just got to mess it up somehow. It's too good to be true.
Too good to be true, huh?
Yeah.
So what is easy. So if you recap, what has been Israel's biggest struggle so far?
Disobedience.
So the first one at the golden calf.
They don't learn their lesson. Like, I mean, they're not changing their heart. They just keep. I don't know what they keep doing.
You look frustrated when you're trying to say this.
Yes, it's very frustrating.
So that's our Torah portion. You guys have any other comments or questions?
Well, they finally had some wins. They finally obeyed.
We just need one more win. That's it. And we take it all.
Yeah, but you get in there and you still disobey and it still goes south.
Ah, but they're not going to get in there. Sorry. I'll spoil it for you. They're not going to get past that temptation.
Yeah. Remember?
We got different temptations here compared to this temptation. It's a whole other temptation. Right? Some of these temptations is food and drink. Some of it is positions and titles, like Korah, right? Some of it is women and men.
Ooh.
Yeah, so.
Yep, Bashan, all of them.
So. So we'll get into that, Yahweh willing, next Shabbat. But you guys have any other comments? Do you guys kind of see the pattern going out here? How the red cow is not random. How the death of Miriam and Aaron and what's in between them is not random. And how this book of the words of the Lord kind of a deal is not random with what's going on. You guys see how this is all flowing? Yeah, the faith, no faith, lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Good?
Yep.
You all good? All right, I guess we can pray.
Mm-hmm.
So Father, we thank you for our time together, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we just pray, Father, that you would continually to help us divide the word of truth. That we would be able to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to forever walk in your truth, to walk in your way, and to walk in your life. That we would never, Father, choose death or bad or evil. That we would always choose good, we would always choose your blessing, we would always choose life, Lord. So we just pray that you would help us to walk in righteousness all the days of our life, and that we would flee even the appearance of evil. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.